Before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer once more. Father in heaven, as we study your word this morning, we earnestly pray for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We pray that the message today will speak to every one of our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we yield to your Holy Spirit, to be willing to do whatever you ask us to do, to go all the way with you. Bless as we open up your wonderful, wonderful words of life today. Because we ask it in the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen. During the troubled years of the Second World War, the Italian forces were driven out of Eritrea in North Africa, and in an effort to make the harbor unusable to the Allies, the Italians filled great barges with concrete and then sank them across the entrance to the harbor. When the Allies entered, their problem was to remove the barges to make use of the harbor. Now they did this in a very ingenious way. They sealed great empty tanks of the sort oil refineries use in storing fuel and floated them in the sea above the sunken barges. And when the tide was out, they chained the floating tanks to the barges. When the tide came in, then the tanks exerted their tremendous buoyancy to tug the barges free from the sucking sand. It was then relatively easy to clear the harbor for the Allied shipping. I want you to think of the power in that. The barges were chained to the tanks. The tanks were dependent upon the tides. The tides were pulled by the gravitational pull of the moon. And the moon was moving in accordance with the whole universe. The tides exercised tremendous, unimaginable dynamic power. Now, my brothers and sisters, there is a tide in the affairs of men and women, which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune and to victory. If they are omitted, then all the voyage of our lives is bound in the shallows and in miseries. On such a sea, we are now afloat. We take the current when it comes, or we will lose our ventures. The tides not only have great power, but they also cannot be stopped or retrieved. Their lifting strength comes for but a few hours and then is gone. And if we miss the tide, then we will be left in the shallows and in the miseries, having lost our ventures, our victory, and our opportunities. So let's now go to a place in Israel that is 35 miles inland. It's a garden called Gethsemane. Jesus has come here on the same night in which he was betrayed for prayer. Prayer was an extremely important part of his life. Judas had already gone to betray him, and Jesus leaves 8 of the disciples at the gate of the garden. And the 3 closest to him, Peter, James, and John, join him in a kind of a little inner glade in that garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus asks them to pray with him. Matthew 26 verses 39 through 41, that's Matthew 26, verse 39 through 41, tells us, "Then Jesus goes apart, throws himself out flat upon the earth, and prays that the cup of the whole world's sin might not be laid upon him." He's in a tremendous agony of spirit. All the hideous hurt of the world's history is flowing through that great channel, that single channel of his great loving heart. Having so prayed, he goes back to the disciples for some word of encouragement. And what does he find? He finds them asleep. "Could you not watch," he asks, "for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you yourselves enter into temptation. Yes, your spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak." And the flesh is one of our greatest enemies. We have 3 enemies: the world, the flesh, and the enemy. And the flesh is an enemy. And again, he goes apart to pray. This time, the scriptures say, his prayer was so intense that his sweat came like it was as if it were great drops of blood falling at his feet. And once again, he goes back to the disciples seeking some word of support, some word of encouragement. But once again, he finds them asleep. This time he permits them to remain asleep. Now that is a very significant detail in this story. And then Jesus goes back to pray all alone. A few minutes later, he sees torches flickering through the branches of those olive trees. The soldiers of the high priest have come. And so he goes back to the disciples and says, "Arise, my betrayer is at hand." He is then led off to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And the disciples are left hiding among Gethsemane's bushes. They're left in the shallows, and they're left in miseries because they have missed the tide. First, they missed the tide of opportunity to grow in character. Now, not long ago, I was asked, why so little thought is given to character today? Well, probably there are several factors. One concerns the dominance of behavioral psychology, which says that character is nothing more than the influence of our environment. Then, two, moral relativism has settled across the land like some thick fog, so that there are no absolutes recognized as being right or wrong. And those who are pseudo-sophisticated, that means having a fake superficial polish in their character, laugh at the very notion of character. So it should not surprise us that there is so little serious talk of character development today, let alone focus on growing in character. But we all need to grow in character, and we also need to recognize that such growth cannot occur at every moment and under every circumstance. There are tides in the development of character. Catch them, and growth is yours. Miss them, and you're left in the shallows and in the miseries. McKeesport, Pennsylvania, at one time, was famous for the world's largest steel pipe rolling mills. They created a seamless pipe that was unparalleled. If you would have stood in the command module of one of those great machines with a machine operator, you would have seen a great serpent of molten metal come slithering down into the machine where it would be chopped off. And then the machine would grasp it by its ends and begin to spin it. And by centrifugal force, that bar of molten metal would open from the inside out, forming a perfect steel pipe, without seam or without blemish. Now, what's the most important ingredient in the process? The answer is always the same. It's the temperature of the metal. If it's too hot, it'll fly apart. If it's too cold, it'll not open as it ought. Unless they catch those molten moments, they cannot make the perfect pipe. Just so. Unless you and I catch those molten moments when character can develop, we miss our opportunity. The disciples missed just such an opportunity in Gethsemane. They could have seen how Jesus handled suffering and hurt, and they had a chance to see him face ugliness straight on, not running away from it, or attempt to deny it, but to confront it, and so to defeat it. In observing him, they could have learned about courage, about patience, about hope, about endurance, about pity, and about mercy and fortitude. But they slept. And because they were asleep, they missed the tide. Friends, I don't know what would constitute a molten moment for you. It might be your own suffering or the death of someone that you love very much. Perhaps it's some inner urge that you just cannot explain. Maybe it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's the example of someone you admire. Perhaps it may be a bit of scripture. It might be a piece of lace you find that once belonged to your mother. Maybe a letter from an old friend or the words of a sermon. It is whatever suddenly causes within you some desire to surrender yourself more fully to Jesus Christ than ever before. Claim that moment. Don't sleep through it. The disciples in Gethsemane also missed an opportunity to grow as the children of God. Any one of us can strike a match. Any one of us can light a candle. Any one of us can ignite a bonfire. But no one of us and no group of us, and not all of us can together can at will command the flaming power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit comes and goes like the wind, utterly outside any direction or control from us. Do we need to pray for the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes, we do. And there in Gethsemane that night, the Holy Spirit was moving. His breath filled that place. And the disciples slept through it. Notice that when Jesus wakened the disciples the first time, He did not come and waken them the second time. In Matthew 26:44, we're told that finding them asleep again, He went away. He went away. In other words, a person cannot depend on the Holy Spirit of God to interrupt in such a dramatic fashion each and every time. If we turn away from the kindling power of that Holy Spirit, we may never know that power again. Think with me, if you will, of that great space shot when a few years ago we sent a sophisticated space vehicle out to take pictures of the planet Jupiter. For more than 2 years, it moved out in space towards its objective. Then came a time of closest approximation. In those moments, the cameras on board that vehicle took and sent back to us remarkable pictures of Jupiter. Afterwards, having completed its task, the vehicle continued on out into space, and it continues so until this very moment. Never again will it ever come close to Jupiter. Just so, there are times when you or I come very close to God and the breath of His Holy Spirit is all about us. You know what I'm talking about. And in that time of closest approximation, let us claim what it is to be a child of God. For if we miss that moment, it may never come for us again. You heard of grieving away the Holy Spirit. Many times I've read the story of the 40 Christian soldiers paying the supreme price. It's touched me deeply. When I first read that, after not having read it for quite a while, I choke up. My wife will tell you I can't get through it. This is a story of 40 Christian soldiers paying that supreme price. Now this took place many, many years ago when Christians were bitterly persecuted in Rome. A Roman legion pitched camp on a cold winter night in a little lakeside town in France. A company of 100 brave heroes retired for a much-needed rest. And late that night, a messenger from the emperor arrived with a special message for the captain. By the flickering light of the campfire, the captain read the following message. "It is commanded by the emperor that when our messenger arrives, the bugle be sounded to call the men into line. Then shall an altar be built in the midst of the camp, and each soldier as he passes by shall pour upon it a cupful of wine as an offering to his emperor. And it is decreed that all who refuse to so honor the emperor shall be thrust out upon the frozen lake to die." The messenger hesitatingly asked, "What answer shall I take back to the emperor?" "Say to the emperor," said the captain, "the Roman legion always obeys." That's the true story. Alone, the bewildered captain clenched his hands. He knew that someone had betrayed the Christian men who were serving in his legion, men who would bow to no one but God. Although the captain was not a Christian, he admired the Christians, for they were good soldiers. If we're a Christian, we need to be good soldiers. Good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ and good citizens of our country. They were good soldiers. Why not allow them to worship whom they pleased, he asked himself. But the emperor's will must be obeyed. The bugle sounded, and as the man answered the call, the command was given. And it is decreed that all who refuse to so honor their emperor shall be thrust out upon the frozen lake to die. Quickly, a crude altar was built. Each soldier, with a cup of wine in his hand, marched around the altar. The first three poured the wine upon the altar. But the fourth hesitated, turned away, and then poured the wine upon the ground. A sharp command pierced the silence of the night, and he was ordered to step aside. The procession moved on. Out of 100 soldiers, only 60 honor the emperor as their God. Mark 8, verses 34 through 37 says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? 40 Christian soldiers had remembered the first of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and had decided to obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29 says that we ought to obey God rather than man. These 40 men were stripped of all their garments except one, and that very night they were cast out upon the frozen lake to die. As quietness settled over the camp, the remaining soldiers missed their comrades whom they had learned to love and admire. The captain could not sleep. He was thinking of his 40 men out there on the lake. Suddenly, beautiful strains of singing wafting on the winds of the night came from the shadows of the lake. The condemned men were singing in clear, strong voices this song. 40 wrestlers wrestling for you, O Christ, claim for you the victory and ask from you the crown. The captain arose, gathered driftwood, and built a fire on the shore, hoping that the men would return to its warmth. But they did not come. The words of a song came over the air again and again, but they grew fainter and fainter. And then one dark form came creeping over the ice and dropped by the fire. Silently, the soldiers picked him up, carried him to a tent, wrapped him in a blanket. One of the 40 had proved to be a coward. He had failed to stand the test. The song of the loyal soldiers of King Jesus was finished. The captain stood on the shore looking, listening, thinking. Suddenly, he took off his cloak and outer garments, and rushing down to the lake, disappeared in the night. The alarmed soldiers gathered silently at the shore, and then they heard that song float over the air again with a new note of triumph. Hours passed, and then once more the beautiful words came over the ice, faint and far off, like an echo from the sea. 40 wrestlers wrestling for you, O Christ, claim for you the victory and ask from you the crown. With the dawn of a new day, the forms of the 40 Christian soldiers were found out there on the ice. With eyes fixed upon the invisible one, the captain of their salvation, they had finished their course. The cowardly soldier failed and was left in the shallows and in the miseries. He had missed a tide at the flood. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the American Indians, was on one occasion witnessing to a chief who was very, very close to deciding for Christ, deciding to go all the way in full surrender for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he held back, which so many do. He held back. Brainerd got up, took a stick, drew a circle in the soft earth around that chief, and said, "Decide before you cross that line." Why was this urgency? Because Brainerd recognized at that moment the chief was closest to God than he ever had been before. If he had missed that moment, he might never be so close to God again. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, urging you to go all the way with the Lord. Resistance. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next day. Maybe next Sabbath. Or the next call. It's said that Satan once called together the emissaries of hell and told them he wanted to send one of them to especially aid men and women in the ruination of their souls. He asked who would volunteer. One creature came forward and said, "I will go." And Satan said, "If I send you, what will you tell the children of men?" He said, "I'll tell the children of men there's no heaven." Satan said, "They'll not believe you, for there is a bit of heaven in every human heart." And in the end, everyone knows that right and good must have the victory. You cannot go. Then another came forward, darker and more foul than the first. And Satan said, if I send you, what will you tell the children of men? And he said, I'll tell them that there's no hell. And Satan looked at him and said, oh no, they're not going to believe you either. For in a human heart, there is a conscience, an inner voice that testifies that not only will good be triumphant, but that evil will be defeated. You may not go. Then one last creature came forward, this one from the darkest place of all. And Satan said to him, and if I send you, what will you say to the children of men to aid them in the destruction of their souls? And he said, I will tell them there is no hurry. And Satan said, go. My friends, that spirit is still abroad on the face of the earth. There is a tide in the affairs of men and women which, taken at the flood, leads on to victory, on to fortune. Missed and were left in the shallows and in the miseries. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My friends, awake. Awake. Because the tides may be running for you at this very moment. Don't miss that tide. The disciples in Gethsemane also missed the opportunity to grow in friendship with Jesus. Now, it's wonderful to have friends. I'm real thankful to have good friends. It's wonderful to have friends, especially in a time of trouble, a time of need. When we're battered by the hammer of hardship, we need our loved ones close. That's the reason that Jesus, on this occasion, took his disciples with him. He knew the deep agony of spirit that was going to be his, and he wanted their comfort close. He wanted to feel their shoulders close to his. But they slept. And my friends, this is one reason why we need to know who's missing from church, and we need to contact them. We need to let them know that we love them and we care for them. They're part of our family. When Jesus came back the first time from his prayer, his robe was dirty. He had thrown himself out upon the ground, but there was no one there to brush him off or give him words of encouragement, words of love. And when he came back a second time, his sweat was like great drops of blood, but there was no one there to wipe away that blood, that sweat, that perspiration, or even to give him a word of encouragement. To all his other burdens was added that burden of loneliness. Loneliness is a terrible thing, my friends. People get lonely. Many times they can't take it. They kill themselves. It's a tragic irony that this Christ, who is so filled with compassion, this one who looked upon a multitude and saw them as a sheep without a shepherd, this one who took the separated and united them, who healed the sick, who uplifted the broken, who gave himself in service to others, in the moment when he needed encouragement, he found none. You say, well, if I'd have been there, I would have. No, you wouldn't have. Those disciples never had such an opportunity again. Friends, don't miss the tide that gives you the opportunity to serve others in Jesus, the opportunity to surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme Christ chose to dwell upon in his last discourse to his disciples was that of the office of the Holy Spirit. He opened before them a wide tract of truth. They were to receive his words by faith. And the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was to bring all things to their remembrance. The consolation given by Christ in this promise was found in the fact that the Holy Spirit was to be with his followers, you and me, to the very end of time. But this promise is not accepted and is not believed by many today, and therefore is not cherished, nor is its fulfillment seen in the experience of most professed Christians. The promise of the gift of the Spirit of God is left as a matter to be little considered by the church. It's not impressed upon the people, and the result is only that which might be expected: spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death, spiritual death in our midst. Friends, minor matters occupy our mind and our soul, but divine power, which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church, which would, if possessed, bring all other blessings in its train. And it's lacking. It's lacking in God's people. Although it's offered to us in infinite plenitude, there is no limit to how much the Holy Spirit will fill you when you surrender and ask. Just as long as we're satisfied with small things, we're disqualified to receive the great things of God. But why do we not hunger and thirst after the gift of the Holy Spirit? Since it is a means whereby the heart may be kept pure. The Holy Spirit is a means that we can be pure for Jesus. Perhaps it's because the Holy Spirit might ask us to do something we don't want to do. Perhaps that's the reason. The Lord designs that divine power shall cooperate with human power, with human effort. We have no power of our own, only the Lord, what the Lord gives us. But we can put forth effort. And the Lord will give us the power to put forth that effort. My friends, it is all essential for us to understand the meaning of the promise of the Holy Spirit just prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ the second time. We should talk about it. We should pray for it. We should preach concerning it. For the Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to His children than parents are to give good gifts to their children. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Friends, God takes care of us. But it behooves us to be watchful. Watch and pray, said the Lord to His disciples in the garden. And this counsel should still be our watchword. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. It's said that when a flock of cranes are migrating from one place to another, and they stop to rest at night, they appoint sentinels to keep watch. These sentinels stand on one leg and grasp a stone in the other. A somewhat painful position to be in. But should they doze, the noise of the stone falling would wake them up. The philosopher Aristotle used to rest holding a brass ball in his hand over a brass vessel. If he fell asleep, the noise of the ball falling would waken him, and he would at once arise to resume the busyness of his life. Surely, even from the crane and from a heathen philosopher, Christians may learn a lesson of watchfulness which they need to keep up against the three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan. On this same date next year, some of you will no longer be with us. You will either have passed from the living or moved to another place. Perhaps there is on your mind right now the decision to surrender yourself to Jesus, laying all on the altar in complete surrender. Everything you have, your life, your children, your family, your parents, everything on the altar for Jesus. Don't miss that opportunity when it is yours. Don't forsake the tide that might be flowing in your heart at this very moment. Claim this day, for in very truth, there will never be another one like it again. When this day is over, you'll never see it again. It's gone. You can never recall it. Now, the Spirit of Prophecy gives us a little insight into this subject, and I want to give you a few quotes from it. Short, very small quotes. In the conflict with satanic agencies, there are decisive moments that determine the victory either on the side of God or on the side of the prince of this world. Here's another one. Eternal destiny may depend on the decisions made at some critical moment. Here's another one. Prompt and decisive action at the right time will gain glorious triumphs, while delay and neglect will result in great failures and positive dishonor to God. Rapid movements at the critical moment often disarms the enemy. Here's another one. If we would, at the critical moment, make the charge upon the enemy, we would gain the victory. Souls would have strength to break the bonds of Satan and make their decisions for everlasting life. And then here's the last one. Short and decisive are the steps that lead men down, men and women, down from high and holy ground to a low level. In a moment, decisions may be made that fix one's character forever. That's serious. Today, my friends, we've considered a message that addresses a human soul. We've looked at growth in human character, growth as a child of God, and growth in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow is a word that the Bible doesn't know. The Holy Spirit's word is today. Today. Today is the accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. Today, if you will harden not your hearts and hear my voice, Jesus says, today. The word is today. Serve in the name and the Spirit of Christ today. Ride those spiritual tides while they are still yours. Friends, let not anything distract you from your molten moment. Let nothing, nothing distract you from your molten moment, because it may never come again. I know the Holy Spirit must be speaking to someone's heart at this critical time, while at the same time your wily enemy is whispering in your ear to wait a little longer. There may be someone trying to gain the victory over some sinful habit. Don't miss the opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit's pleading. He's pleading with you now. Jesus is calling you to victory. If you're struggling over something and would like powerful prayer, I want you to please come forward at this time. We elders will lay hands on you and pray for you. You don't have to state the need, why, just that you want prayer. And will the congregation pray for these dear ones silently while we pray, and then we will have our closing hymn. Father in heaven, you know the need of each person in this little sanctuary. You know the very reason why these dear souls have come forward. No one knows but you and they. We pray earnestly that you will somehow, some way, give them the power and the strength they need, what they're crying out for at this time. We want you to please surround each one of them with an atmosphere of peace and light. Send a garrison of angels to guard them, to strengthen them and help them. And Lord, when the enemy starts whispering in their ear, well, wait a little longer. Now's not the time. Lord, lift up a standard against him. Please rebuke him from these dear souls. And Lord, I know as we go through the week, the enemy's going to constantly bombard us. But you're more powerful, and you love us. And you will never allow us to be tempted more than what we are able to bear. But along with that temptation, along with that trial, along with whatever it is that we have to endure, you will make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it or endure it. Lord, there may be some here with habits that need to overcome. It could be any kind of a habit, dear Lord. We ask that you please give them the power and the strength. And Lord, I want to pray that you will give all of us here in this sanctuary no peace or no rest until all, everything, is laid on the altar for you. Help us, Lord, to this end. Forgive us wherein we fail you. I know we're going to fail you again, but Lord, may we get back up and go again. No matter how many times we fail you, dear Lord, let us repent and come to you and surrender all to you, and we'll gain strength as we do that. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for answering our prayer now. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen.